Would you please pray with me? And now, Lord, may the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I don't know whether you would agree with this statement or not, but I'll throw it out. Whoever you are, whatever age you happen to be, however you have progressed over the course of your journey through life, whether that journey is brief or long, chances are you still have some unmet potential. You could perhaps live an even more peaceful and joyful life. You could maybe enjoy an even deeper connection with God or with the other people who surround you each day. You could perhaps make a greater contribution to this world than you've made thus far. The possibility that you could do these things is something of what Jesus was imagining, I believe, when he said, "I have come that you might have life and have it even more abundantly." Jesus came certainly for the purpose of our eternal life, our life beyond this life, but he made an explicit point of saying that he also sought for his followers to know an even richer experience of the abundance of life, of the potential of life here and now. My experience of the people who come to Christ Church and who find themselves living in any one of the communities round about us that our campuses serve is that they are people that are thinking about maximizing things, about increasing the potential of their own lives. And that's why I think it's a fair thing for me to invite you this morning to get help with me in living into the fullness of life as God has intended for us. You will note perhaps the dots between the word H-E-L-P, help there, because as we reflect together today, I want to invite you to think with me on four key components of a strategy for moving further towards our God-given potential, and each corresponds to one of those letters in the word help. If we want to reach our fullest potential, the first important movement any of us can make is toward greater honesty about what may be stopping us from that journey, what may be tripping us up on the journey towards our optimum capacity as followers of Jesus. And over the past several weeks, we have been talking about this idea and thinking somewhat transparently about the way in which our own sin or the sin in other people's life has an effect on us in one way or another. Sin is a spiritual disease. It's not just a behavior, it's a condition. It's a predilection towards or a predisposition towards attitudes and activities that are not fulfilling the intentions of God in our life. Sin is something that results from the loss of our intimacy, our connection, our abiding in the Creator himself and his character. And to deal with this sin, or rather as a result of that separation, we often become subject to injuring other people or being injured by other sinful people, and this disfigures our lives with these hurts of various kinds. As we lay out on that card, so many common hurts. To deal with the not rightness of our lives and the not rightness of the life of so many other people that surround us, we very often develop a variety of bad habits as well. Compulsivities, often even unseen. Addictions. Well-grooved patterns of relational dysfunction we no longer even perceive, but very often others do, about us. These realities affect our relationships and the quality of our life and that of other people's lives. And you can add to that a series of variety of hang-ups I listed in the first episode of the series, things like perfectionism and toxic guilt and shame and codependency and excessive worry and anger or bitterness. And you throw all of these things together and life becomes not what it is meant to be. And a simple survey of life today, of our society today, of the conditions of so many communities today would suggest that we have not yet beaten the sin thing in human life. And no policy from the top is ever going to fix that. It's going to take a deep self-examination and opening of ourselves to God to repair and to restore, to recover in a sense from all of this. So who do you know whose life is dominated or limited in one or more of the ways that I've described? I know I can think of people that I love deeply, that I travel with, whose personal lives and relational influences have been severely damaged by the fact that they've not been able to be really honest about confronting these realities. So the question, I think it's helpful for us to ask, and it's one of the reasons why we have a prayer of confession in each of our worship services, is what are the hurts and the habits and the hang-ups that are still afflicting us in our life, and how do we bring them together and individually before God? Because as we explored last week, it is the presence of God that makes such a difference as we tackle these things. Because so many of these conditions, as I suggested last week, are driven by our lack of security or our lack of hope. It is the presence of God enwrapping us, holding us tightly, that spiritual spandex I described last week, that enables us to develop the core strength then to pursue a healthier way of being in life. I know my own growth as a human being has grown and really very much out of those moments when I clearly saw how much I needed God's empowerment to change my life. When I lost faith in my own willpower and began to turn to God and beg Him for His power to fill me up and to do what I couldn't do for myself. And as I grew in my security in Him and what He says about me and who He says He is and my hope for what He could do if I gave even more of myself to Him, this has made so much of a difference in my life. I don't know about you. I don't know how you've thought about those things. I'm really struck by a comment that was made by Brian Wilkerson, a pastor of some note, who describes this pattern. And see if you understand or you can resonate with this. Most of us, he writes, don't like to admit that we need anybody. Deep down inside, we would all like to be able to do it ourselves, to be independent and self-sufficient. How long does it take before a child says, I can do it myself? Thank you. I'll do that myself. And that's not all bad. But theologically speaking, self-reliance, a reliance apart from a relationship with God, is the signature sin of the human race. Think about this. Go back to Genesis chapter 2 and 3. Adam and Eve eat of the forbidden fruit because they think it will make them like God, not needing anyone else, not requiring anyone else. And they like this idea, says Wilkerson. Admitting that we're needy and dependent creatures doesn't come easily to human beings in general, and it certainly doesn't come easily to well-fed, well-educated, upwardly mobile North Americans, says Wilkerson. We are a can-do nation. If you can dream it, you can do it. You just have to believe in yourself is the echo in so many parts of our culture. In this country, self-improvement is a multi-billion dollar industry. And again, personal initiative, personal responsibility, these are good things. But the tendency to think we can live a life without divine empowerment is to miss the fundamental reality that we are creatures, not the Creator. And he has offered himself to us in this lavish, loving way that we might not have to do life all on our own. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who know that they need my heavenly Father's power to overcome what blocks them, the hurts, the habits, the hang-ups of life, as I've been saying. Blessed are those who ask God for his help to make life all that it can be." Are you at that point in your life? Is that a pattern for you? Is that your practice each day as you start? Lord, do what I could not do for myself today. Please come into my heart, come into every part of my being and enable me to live more towards my potential. Or do you see God still as your sort of silent, distant observer or your occasional consultant only in times of emergency? In other words, do we recognize, as the folks in the 12-step movement would say, that we are powerless to build the most abundant life without God? When I met Jeff, the young man that I talked about last week, how many of you were here last week and may remember that storyline? I'll refresh it a little bit for those who were not present with us. Jeff grew up in one of the beautiful communities that surround us here. He was unusually gifted with good looks and charm, but his childhood and his teenage years left Jeff with some very deep hurts and insecurities, and a certain level of hopelessness in his life that he was not fixing on his own. Jeff compensated for these things with all kinds of bad habits, and some of those bad habits turned into serious addictions. And he developed a whole set of emotional survival strategies in the face of all that was pressing from outside and rising up within that became distorted patterns of thinking that had become serious hang-ups for him. And eventually, Jeff wound up in prison as a result of this complex of circumstances in his life. He spent several years there, and upon release from prison, the week he came out of prison, he walked through those doors. He sat in these pews you're sitting in, and he came up to me following the church service on that day. By the time I got to really know Jeff, he had honestly named a lot of what was broken and not working in his life. He had spent a lot of time sitting in a jail cell reflecting on that. How did I get here? Why'd this happen? What's going on with me? What's my part in this? And he had done that first part of the helping process, is that he had gotten very, very honest. And he had now started to move on to the empowerment phase. And that's why he came to church. He came looking for a power beyond himself to work with these inner realities in his life. I remember talking with him at one point, and I shared the story of the man who one particular day said to God in prayer, "Dear Lord, I want to thank you for being close to me so far this day. With your help, I haven't been impatient, lost my temper, been grumpy, judgmental, or envious of anyone, but I will be getting out of bed in a moment. And I'm going to need your help." And Jeff laughed at that because he said, "Man, I really need God's help. I know I need God's help." And meeting that humility in him, I just wanted to do everything I could to help this young man, this promising young man, this man that could still reach his potential. I wanted to help him find the power of God. So in the months to come, Jeff and I would do breakfast and lunch on a regular basis. He started to absorb the idea that God's loving presence with him offered him security and hope that could wrap around him and hold him tight at the core and give him strength to go forward creatively in life. And he began to trust God's power for that life in a deeper and deeper way. And so at that particular point, I began to start to talk with him about a principle for life that I call leaving and latching. It's the L part in the word help. Leaving and latching. And the big idea is that change for most of us happens as we leave behind purposefully a faulty or a destructive pattern of thinking or behaving, and we latch onto something new, a new way of thinking, a new way of acting. And this shift is sometimes called the replacement principle of discipleship, or the replacement principle of spiritual growth. We meet this idea very frequently in the New Testament, especially in the writings of St. Paul. Paul is often saying to us to put off this particular way and to put on this new way. Have you heard that before in some of his rhetoric? We're told in his letter to the Ephesians chapter 4, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Or to paraphrase noted Bible study writer Josh Hunt, the Apostle Paul tells the church so often to overcome evil with good. To overcome evil with good. He doesn't say to overcome evil by sitting around musing on how bad it is, though there's some value in doing that, in really reflecting on the implications of living that way. But that's not the major emphasis of Paul's teaching. He doesn't say spend more time musing on how you would like to do that forbidden thing and how you're going to try not to do it. How many of us have just focused? I have not found it helpful, for example, when I open the refrigerator. My wife often will find me holding the refrigerator doors open, staring. She says, honey, you need to back away from that refrigerator right now. I have not found my willpower to be a very strong, dependent source of security for me in those moments. Paul is telling us that in order to have success in growing, we have to shift our focus entirely. So I'll just give you a simple example. I want you to invite you to think about the most delicious mouth-watering dessert you can. Picture one that you particularly love. I don't know what yours is. Chocolate decadence cake. You know, tiramisu. What's that? Chocolate sundae, maybe. Picture that. Now, don't think about that dessert anymore. Don't think about it. But do picture somebody you would enjoy sharing that dessert with. Picture the face of somebody you'd love to be sitting across the table with having a great time. Picture that face and what fun it would be to be in conversation with them. And I bet you're not still thinking about the dessert. This is the principle of replacement at work. Paul says, overcome evil with good. If you want to rise to your full potential, then you must put off the old and put on the new. So you just can't put on the new over the old, right? This can't just be a cosmetic, momentary movement. Why can't we just put on the new over the old? Because the old will seep up through it like a bad paint color does sometimes through a thin veneer of new paint. You can't just conversely put off the old without replacing it with the new, because nature abhors a vacuum. You can't just let go. I found this to be true, by the way, when I was trying to quit smoking. I couldn't just not smoke. I had to take up chewing gum. I had to take up going for walks. I had to do something new to occupy that space. And Jesus himself talks about this principle in a famous teaching that he gives us in, I think it's Matthew chapter 12, where he talks about a demon-possessed person who had the demon cast out of them, and when the demon could not find a new residence, it came back and it found its previous house, the original owner, swept clean and hollow, Jesus says, in effect. It was swept clean. And because it was so clean, you might think, well, the demon said, well, I don't want to go in there at all. I'll stay away. Just the reverse of that. Jesus says he went out and found seven of his demon pals and flooded into that empty place. because it had not been positively occupied. And the principle that Jesus is making there is that the final condition of that person is the worst. Had the person filled their life with other things, the demon would not have had a place to enter in. So Paul goes on in Ephesians chapter 4 and says, don't give the devil a foothold. Don't give the devil a place to lodge himself. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands. One of the first things I did was to try and help Jeff get a job. And it's not easy to get a job as a felon. It's a tough thing in our society if you've come out of prison. And it required some work to open the door of opportunity for him so that he would not have an empty place in his life that could be filled in dark ways. And Paul goes on and says that he may have something to share with those in need. I just love that principle. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. I hope you see the pattern that Paul's giving to us here. Leave the old, latch on to the new. Replace stealing with honest work and generosity. Replace unwholesome talk with helpful talk. Replace bad thinking with good thinking. And a lot of my time with this young man was spent just trying to identify those places where there was a bad habit or an unhelpful way of thinking and to start inserting some new habits and some new ways of thinking. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Paul says. And so Jeff worked at this. He learned to sort of play some new tapes that when the negative thoughts came up, he replaced dwelling on cravings for substances with reading scripture in those moments, or going on walks. And bit by bit, a lot of these hurts and these habits and these hang-ups in his life began to lose their grip on him and began to slowly dissolve and melt away. He not only got a job, but he became the leading salesman in the company in the space of just 18 months. It was just remarkable. It was awesome to watch that leaving and latching principle, that empowerment principle, the value of honesty principle working in this young man's life. It was not a straight line for healing for Jeff. As I suggested last week, it's very often a circuitous route for any of us as we battle these things in our lives. At one point, Jeff fell off the wagon completely. He stopped talking with me, couldn't meet with me. I didn't understand why. And then the phone rang one day, and he was at a treatment facility, a residential facility for addiction. And he just said, "Hey, I need you to know, I slipped up, and here I am." I said, "Good for you for getting into that program." Along the way, he got involved with a woman. He got her pregnant. This was a tremendous disruption in his life and her life, obviously. But he made a commitment that he would stay with this woman, that he would raise this child, that he would get married. Each setback was a challenge as to whether he'd give up. And Jeff, in so many times and places, came back. He got back up on the beam. He was a Simone Biles, in a sense. And I just kept trying to cheer him on and support him in this. Early on, I had introduced Jeff to a small group of men that I was meeting with on a regular basis. Said, "Come on into this group." And this group met on Fridays for a Bible study at a local coffee shop. And Jeff would tell me how much he was strengthened by conversation with these older brothers, as he called them. If I had to name the fourth key component in growing to our potential, I would say it's about the people that we surround ourselves with. It's so important as we confront the hurts and the habits and the hang-ups of our life to have good people, godly people, that are alongside of us, supporting us as we make this journey. The Bible talks a lot about this theme, and you've likely noticed it. I think of the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, where the writer says, "Two are better than one, for if either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. How often have you heard me say, lift up those who have fallen down? It draws from this particular scripture. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. You know, temptation comes and pressures come and failures come. And if we're all by ourselves, we're overpowered by these things and they destroy us. But if we have people in our lives, they can help us defend ourselves against these assaults. A cord of three strands. If two people are good, three are even better, he says. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. The New Testament epistles are similarly jammed with instructions, especially to Christians, to take seriously the importance of meeting together and bonding with each other for mutual support and growth. We call all of these admonitions we find in the New Testament the one another's. All of the commandments to do this for and with one another. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed, we're told by the Apostle James. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. Encourage one another daily so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. That means to challenge and to encourage in the sense of pointing out something that the other needs to see and needs to wrestle with. Carry each other's burdens. Carry or bear each other's burdens, as it is in some translations. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ, the one who bore our burdens upon the cross. These are just some of the statements the New Testament makes about the importance of the community that we are to each other for healing through the toughest things of life. Early on in his time at Christ Church, this was Jeff's salvation. It was these one-on-one meetings that I had with him. It was the small group that he was part of. It was the fact that he came and sat in this community so many Sundays. These were the places where God met him and strengthened him in all the ways that he needed. And he was receiving for himself and he was giving to other people the blessings of the one another's we find in Scripture. And then bit by bit, Jeff's priorities, the use of his energies began to change. He was very successful at work. It endued him with all kinds of financial resources he'd not had honestly before. And he began to become subsumed by the pursuit of all the things that this world offers that glisten and glitter. And more and more of his time then was spent out in public and social situations with not such great companions. And the particular business he was in had some folks that were fairly shady companions. And eventually one of those companions swindled him, took almost everything he had saved up, all the money he was going to use to take care of this little baby and to build a life. And he fell into the pit of despair over it. I had not seen him for a very long time, but for a moment, he reached out to me by phone, and I said, and he told me what had happened, and I said, man, you got to come back to our group. You're going to find some really savvy business people here. We will figure this thing out together. We can do this. You're going to be fine. We're going to hold you up during this moment. He came back once, and then he withdrew. He pulled back. He stopped returning my texts. And 3 weeks later, I got a phone call from his workplace. Reverend Meyer, I believe you know Jeff. He talked often about how important your church was in his life. We just are calling you because he hasn't shown up at work for 3 days in a row. Would you know where he's gone? And my blood ran cold, and the breath left my body. And I said, call the police and send them to his home. Jeff had so much going for him. He had demonstrated honesty about what was dragging him down. He had sought God's empowerment to rise to his full potential. He'd been making such amazing progress on leaving the old, latching on to the new patterns. But when he needed people the most, when he needed the one another's the most, when it was most important for him to leave, to lean even more heavily on his community, Jeff pulled back. And he tried to go it alone. And the old hurts and the old habits and the old hang-ups rose up and overflowed the house of his heart like seven demons, I think. And a drug overdose stole him from us all. It did not have to be that way for Jeff. I'm convinced of it. You know, if we'd just gotten around him, if he'd just come into the circle, just for a little longer, he'd be out here today. We'd have been baptizing the baby. We'd have been sharing in his life. He'd have been enriching us as well. But please remember that it does not have to be that way either for you or for anybody that you might know who is sometimes overburdened in ways they just don't even know how to handle with all the hurts and the habits and the hang-ups. There is a grace greater than the gravity of life. And there's really not a pit so low that God cannot pull us out of. If we turn to him for help, as I've been saying, if we get honest, if we seek empowerment, if we work at this leaving and latching and surround ourselves with his people, we can rise again. So my encouragement to you today, or my suggestion for your encouragement to somebody else you know, is maybe it's time to make an appointment with a Christian pastor or with a Christian psychologist and just get really honest about what's going on. Or maybe to pull in a friend, a close friend, and share with them, what is really plaguing you? Perhaps it's time for you to join a small group or to drive your small group to a deeper level by just taking one of those cards that I mentioned earlier and just talking it through in community with others. Where are we afflicted by these things? How do we pray for each other and support each other as we do battle with these things? Perhaps you will become one of the pioneering members of our Celebrate Recovery ministry that launches in September. This is going to be an amazing fellowship of teaching and small group conversation that's going to be radically life-changing for the people that come to it. And it's for people with the hurts, habits, and hang-ups we've been talking about. It's not a chemical addiction group. This is for all of us seeking some greater kind of recovery in life. My point, friends, is that these things offer real help. These are the measures, these are the methods by which God has offered us real help in rising to our full potential. Long ago, a certain monarch had twin sons, and I will tell you this story and then conclude. He called them into his council chamber one day, and he said, "Sons, the day will come when one of you must succeed me as king. The burdens of sovereignty are very heavy. And to find out which of you is better able to bear them cheerfully, I don't want you to be destroyed by these responsibilities. To find out which of you can bear them cheerfully, I'm sending you together to the far corner of the kingdom. There, one of my advisors will meet you, and they will place on your back a very heavy burden. And your job is to come back here to the palace. For the crown will go to the one who first returns bearing his burden like a king would." Well, the brothers set out together. And as they were venturing towards the border of the kingdom, they found an aged woman struggling under a great burden that seemed too heavy for her frail body. One of the boys suggested that they stop to help her. And the other protested, "Hey, we have a burden. We have a mission of our own to worry about. Let's be on our way." And that objector hurried on from that spot while the other stayed behind to assist the woman. Along the road from day to day, the second brother found others who also needed his help. He found a blind man who took him miles out of his way on his planned route. He found a lame woman who slowed him to a halting walk on the journey. And eventually, he reached the far border of the kingdom, found the father's advisor who secured this significant burden on his back, and he made his way back home to the palace. When he arrived at the palace, he found his brother rushing out to meet him at the gates. And on the facial expression of the brother was one of tremendous confusion and dismay. He said, "I don't understand. I told our father that the burden was too heavy to carry, and so I shed mine along the way. How did you carry yours?" And the future king replied, "I suppose that when I helped others carry their burdens, I found the strength to carry my own." Mature followers of Jesus Christ know this secret, that when we bear each other's burdens, everyone wins. So let's be honest about what is going on with us, the burdens we carry. Let's seek in prayer the divine empowerment that God wants to give to us, promised to give to us. Let's leave behind something this week and latch on to something better in some tangible way. And let's all be for one another, the Jesus people who make the burdens of life lighter for others. And in this way, I am convinced we can be recoverers. Please pray with me. And now, Lord God, take the seed of your word, press it deeply into the soil of our souls, and by your divine power, bear fruit, Lord, in our lives. Fruit that brings glory to your name, that blesses others as you would were you living in our bodies, and which fulfills the great potential for which you allowed us to be born, and born again through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.